Welcome to another edition of Now is the Time with Steve Berkson on Hebrew Nation Radio. Now is the Time is a production of MTOI, Messianic Torah Observant Israel. For more information, visit mtoi.org. Now, here's Steve.
All right, so today we are in part 11. Part 11 of Are You Saved? Who thought it would go to part 11? Well, I guess it was five parts last time, so with five parts already, redoing it, this is, you know, who knows, 87. Okay, let's see where it goes. Let's begin today as we're continuing through this journey of understanding the relationship between salvation, faith, and works. That's the key here. We are striving to understand how these things relate to each other. And at this point, we have gone through quite a bit of the last couple of parts, understanding faith and how faith is related to works. And that's been a big part, belief and works and their relationship and how they're connected to salvation. And salvation being something that faith and works doesn't bring, but what it means is that the salvation that's been made available to us for free then is effective in bringing us what we were hoping for when we now bring onto that faith and works. Salvation is of something that was provided for free, but in itself doesn't give you anything if you don't have faith and do something. That's really what it comes down to. Now, we talk about works a lot, and one of the things I want to do today is I want to get into the idea of why this whole works thing is so important. And the premise here is that we're going to see that everywhere in Scripture we're told that we are going to be judged. Does everybody know we're going to be judged? Okay. So what's the criteria by which we're going to be judged? Guess what? According to your works. It's really not complicated. We are going to be judged. I think every Christian knows, every Jew knows, every Messianic knows, everybody that uses the Bible knows there's going to be a judgment. So that's not, you know, anything to debate or argue about. So if we're sitting before a judge, the judge is going to be using something as his criteria, as his material to judge you against. What is he looking for? What's the judge going to be using to say, I'm going to look at this, whatever it is, and then based on that, I'm going to give a judgment. And the Scripture, my premise here, and we're going to see it throughout Scripture, is that it's based on what you do. The Scripture calls it works. Okay, and I know that's become like this horrible, terrible word, works. But I want you simply to think of it as it simply means what it is you do. You're always doing works. So let's not think of works as something like, well, you know, keeping the law is works. Yes, it is. But doing, not keeping the law, by the way, is works too. Whatever you do is what you do. That's work. It's the fruit of a decision you made in your mind to do or not to do. It's what came out of that. So let's just be clear that you are always doing works. There's always something going on that we could call works. And so be careful that we're not, you know, there are the works of the flesh. Are we aware of that? There's the works of righteousness. So whatever you do, it could be labeled works. And so whatever those things are that we call it works, that's what you're going to be judged according to, what you did. I mean, that seems fair, doesn't it? I mean, it wouldn't be fair to judge you according to what you thought about. Anybody have some thoughts you would rather not have had? And certainly you're not going to be judged against intentions because, you know, we know about good intentions. They're worthless unless you actually do something, right? But you're going to be judged according to what you actually did. So let's start in Psalm 62, Tehillim, Psalm 62. Read one verse here, verse 12. He says, "And kindness is yours, O Yahweh, for you reward each one according to his work." And so we're finding out that this is kindness. It's actually kindness. Now, don't you think it'd be a problem if he judged you according to something somebody else did? Or he judged you according to, you know, thoughts that you had or ideas that you had, but not anything you actually did. He's going to judge you based on what you actually did. I think that's very kind of him. And actually very fair. And we know that he's fair and he's just. Let's go to Matthew 16. Matityahu, Matthew 16. And we'll begin in verse 24. Then Yeshua said to his taught ones, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his stake and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, And whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gains all the world and loses his own life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Adam is going to come in the esteem of his Father and his messengers, and then he shall reward each according to his works. So let's kind of break this down from the first verse there. He says, first of all, if anyone wishes to come after me. Now, this goes back to the follow the pattern teaching, or the idea of being a follower. Following in the Greek has the idea of being in like manner as. It's not just physically just get behind me and go where I go, but do the things I do. You know, we're told in Philippians to let his mind be in you, right? Let this mind of Yeshua be in us. So it's think like I think, do what I do, be like me. So he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, what do you need to do? Oh, there's a catch. You got to deny yourself. Thanks, Yeshua. That's an easy one. That's the problem, isn't it? Denying self. If you want to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his stake and follow me. Take up the stake means, hey, if you deny self and follow me, you're going to do some suffering as well. You're going to have to deal with some stuff you don't really want to deal with, some unpleasant things. By the way, can we also agree that Yeshua, everything he suffered, he did not deserve? So that means that if you pick up your stake, you may actually suffer things you don't deserve. Because a lot of you really struggle when things happen that you're like, well, I don't understand why so-and-so did this to me or why this is happening because, you know, I didn't deserve that. This is the part where you took up your stake. Stop whining about it. You understand what I'm saying? The verses are clear. He tells you what you're going to receive. He tells you what you're going to experience. And then when it happens, you don't like it. That's because you haven't fully denied self yet. Because the key part was that you don't like it. Well, if you deny self, there's no you to not like it. Just like there's no you to get offended. There's no you to get all upset and hurt and whatever, because the you part, the me, I, whatever, that's out of the way. You denied self. He says, look, if you want to come after me, can we agree that that's all what we all want to do? We wish to follow after him. All right, well then, here's a hard thing. You're going to have to deny yourself. Take up your stake and then follow. Now notice that there's a work happening there. Denying self, well, we could debate whether that's actually a work because that's a thought process. It's a mindset. But then we see what it looks like in the last part there where he says, and then follow me. That's a work. You actually have to do something. You actually have to get up and go where he goes, do what he did. You have to follow him. And so there's work involved there. He says, whoever wishes to save his life, isn't that part of why we all want to follow him? We want to live. Let's not kid ourselves. Oh, I just do this because I love my Elohim. Well, you love your Elohim because he told you he'll wipe away every tear and he's going to give you forever, you know, in the kingdom. He's going to give you eternal life. That's why you love him. Let's be honest about it. We love him because of all the things he offers us. If he only offered you harsh, awful things, you wouldn't love him. You love him because of what he's offered you. And he knows that. That's why he offers you all of these wonderful things. Because that's what a loving, like a father would to a child, like hopefully a loving father would offer anything and do anything for their children. Like what's true love is a man to lay down his life for his friend. So yes, we love him because of the things he offers us. And so he says here, if you want to follow after me, you want to come after me, you're going to have to deny yourself. Also, if you wish to save your life, you have to be willing to lose it. Same concept. He's just repeating what he said in the previous verse in a different words. You have to lose the you part of it, that denying self part. You got to deny you in order to have life. You have to give up your thinking, your way, your process. I don't like, I want, I like, I desire, and put him first. So you have to give up that life, that former life, to come out in newness of life. You're going to have to lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, for the sake of following me, being like me, transforming and conforming into his image, whoever is willing to do that, he shall find it. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds all like what we always thought of salvation about. Doesn't it sound like that? You want to follow after him, be where he's going to be, and live. That's what we're always taught about salvation. So now he's going to link that to, you have to actually follow him. You actually have to give up or lose your life. You have to actually deny yourself. Because then he says in verse 26, he says, look, let me kind of put this in words so you can understand. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? In other words, he did it his own way. He did what he wanted. Everything's the way he wants. And in having it that way, yet he loses his own life. What's the point in that? He says, or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? He says, are you willing to give up real life to have what you want right this minute? Is it worth it to have that food or do that thing on Shabbat or on a holy day or to steal something or to lust after somebody or whatever it is? Is it worth it to do that to lose your life? Because you want it now. You know, I heard a motivational teacher a long time ago. I don't know who it was. It was just some guest speaker, some new coming up and coming person. And it was at a conference I was at who said this. Most people do not have what they really want in life because they're busy getting what they want now. That's really, I think, true of what we're reading here. What we really don't, you know, understand sometimes is that we're not wanting just now. We're looking towards a kingdom. We're looking towards a future. We're looking towards an eternal life, a forever place, a forever family, community life that goes on and on throughout eternity. And are you willing to keep your eyes on that and maybe miss out on some things in the now? Oh, but I want this now. See, some of us have made bad decisions where the boss says, well, you know, if you come in on Saturday and work, you get double time. And I can give you that for the next 6 months. Think of all the money you'd make. Or you've got offered a job that'll pay twice what you make now, but you have to work Saturdays. Oh, that would meet a lot of what you want now. You'd afford a lot of what you want now. You'd be able to live in a much more financially, you know, available to do whatever you want type of place. Of course, I promise you, you'll start spending it so quick, it'll be just as bad in that place eventually as you were before. Okay, I've made lots of money and I've been very broke. And you know what? Even when I made lots of money, I ended up in the same place feeling very broke. Because you could just be broke at a higher tax bracket. I'm telling you right now, you start buying a bunch of stuff, and a lot of that stuff, you know, requires monthly payments and maintenance and all kinds of things like that. You can be very broke at just a higher tax bracket. But are we going to be focusing on profiting and gaining the world, getting the world to be exactly the way I want it to be is really what it's kind of talking about. If it was king you, king or queen you, and you have the world exactly the way you want, but that's all it's going to do is give you now. And he's saying, but you want to follow me, I'm focusing on the after now. Yeshua is focusing on the millennium and then the kingdom. The only thing he's focusing on the now is to tell you how to do now what you need to be in that place. And that's going to be denied. It's only going to be accomplished if you deny yourself. You're going to have to focus on his thoughts, his ways, his mind. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you. That was also in Messiah Yeshua. Why? Because as you think, so you do. Not complicated. We talked about that a ton in the What Are You Thinking series, right? How you think. How you do leads to what? Habits. Habits lead to what? Destinies. So it starts with thoughts. So he says, look, you have to deny yourself. That whole thing about me has got to go. Verse 27. Then he says, for the Son of Adam is going to come. This is what he's telling you all this about. He said, look, you want to follow after me? Let me tell you what's going to happen. I am going to come. And I'm going to come in the glory and the honor and the esteem of my Father with his messengers, and then I'm going to reward. That word reward appears a lot in your Bible. You may have missed it. You may have just skipped over it. Or, unfortunately, you know, with your Christian upbringing, the way you were raised, you always saw reward as part of salvation. So if you had one, you had the other. That's the connection where you actually have a disconnect, because something's connected that's not supposed to be connected. Now, when he's talking here, he's talking to people that have already had salvation made available to them. Why? Because he said, I give my life for the whole world. And it's his death, burial, resurrection that makes salvation possible. And so everybody has had access to this from the minute you came out of the womb and started breathing. You've had access to that salvation. So you hadn't done anything. I mean, all you had to do was start breathing, be born. From that moment forward, you had salvation available to you. However, the rest of this is called the reward. And he says here that the Son of Adam is going to come in the esteem of his Father and his messengers, and then he shall reward each according to his works. Each according to his works. So you're going to receive whatever that is. And we're going to talk more in some of these other chapters. We're going to get into more detail of what that looks like. But the reward is going to come based on what you do. I can't see how this is ambiguous or confusing, except that it's not being taught like this to make it ambiguous and confusing. Let's go to John chapter 12. And we're going to begin here in verse 44. Okay, John 12, 44. Then Yeshua cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me." Now let me just stop right there. Did you notice that that was pure discipleship language? And it was pure denying self. If you have seen me, you're actually seeing the one who sent me because I follow him, which means that everything I do, everything I say, is exactly like he does and he says. So you see me, you're seeing him. See, people want to take this literally in this sort of oneness idea that the Father is the Son or the Son is the Father. No, this is discipleship language. I do what I've been trying to tell you to do. I told you to follow me. Do like I do. Be in like manner as. And I'm showing you by my example that that's exactly what I do. He says, he who believes in me doesn't just believe in me, but believes in whom and sent me. Because if you believe in me, everything you see me doing, everything you hear me saying is the one who sent me. It's his words. It's his thoughts. It's his ways. I'm just a disciple is what Yeshua is saying of the Father of all things. And then he says in verse 45, he says, "And he who sees me then sees him." He says, "I have come as a light into the world so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." So he's coming to enlighten, not just be like a physical light. Okay, we can see now. But to enlighten everyone in the world as to what the Father's plan was in the first place in creating all this stuff with him. What did they have in mind when they said, "Let us create the universe. Let us make man in our own image. Let us do all these things." What did they have in mind? See, I know you have an idea of what you have in mind. You have an idea of what a man should be like. You have an idea of what a woman should be like. Unfortunately, mostly it's the men think they know what women should be like and the women about men instead of thinking about yourself. You're going to have to work on yourself first. You should be asking the question, if you're a woman, what did Yahweh have in mind when he made woman? If you're a man, what did Yahweh have in mind when he made man? What was his plan? What did he have, in his mind, what was that looking like? What did that look like? What did he have intended on man then being lots of them and interacting with each other and working together or not? And what were they supposed to be doing? By the way, all of this is laid out in the scripture. And so he says here, I've come as a light into the world so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. So let's use those as metaphors for understanding, wisdom, discernment, knowledge, and ignorance is the darkness, a lack of understanding, confusion, chaos. He says, I came to bring understanding, discernment, wisdom, guidance into the world so that nobody would have to stay in ignorance, confusion, and all of that other chaos of the mind when you don't understand things and don't know what to do. See, usually we think of light and darkness as simple, good and evil. I came to be a light so that good would triumph over evil. Well, yes and no. But how does good triumph over evil? First of all, you have to know which is which. That's informational. So he came to bring information. Then he also instructs us that we should have a relationship with the information, which means we take it, incorporate it in our lives, and do something with it. And this will then bring us out of the confusion, the chaos, and all of the other things that is darkness. Oh, I want to do a whole teaching on light and dark, okay? Because it's a very powerful theme that we have in the scriptures. But I think that sometimes we're left to our own you know, the confusion of our own mind, the delusions of our own mind, to apply what we think it means instead of allowing it to be the metaphor. He says, I have come to enlighten the world. I don't mean like in like the great enlightenment of the Middle Ages or something. I mean to bring true understanding and discernment and knowledge and wisdom about why the world even exists, how it's supposed to function, what you're supposed to do inside of this place called the world, what he expects of you. He comes to bring us all of that so you don't. How many of you have walked around in quite a bit of darkness going, I don't know what to do. I don't know what. I know some of you, a lot of you have said to me, I just don't know what he wants from me. That's part of the darkness. He came so that you can clear away all that darkness, so that you can know and understand what it is as far as his plan for you and how you fit into his plan for everybody. Because there's a big plan of which you're a part of, which has, there's a small plan. There's the plan for you and how you fit into the big picture. He said, and if anyone hears my words, verse 47, if anyone hears my words but does not watch over them. Okay, so you're hearing and not doing. What is Shema in Hebrew? Shema means hear, but it means hear in an active way. I mean, literally it means to hear, but from the idea of guarding, doing, actively participating in the information that's going in your ears. So we would call the difference between, like, as a parent talking to a child, you know, did you hear what I said? Well, yeah, I did. Well, they heard you, but were they listening? See, we think of listening as more active than hearing. So think of Shema more like listening. Listen, O Israel. I expect you to do this stuff. You better be paying attention. Not just hear. Okay? Continuing, he says, if you hear my words, but don't watch over them, don't guard over them. You know, Shema is got the root in it, the same thing for watchman, same thing for guard. This all comes out of that same root. Shomer, Shamar, it's all in there. So you have the idea of guarding and watching over. There's an expectation when the Creator is giving us the commandments in Exodus when he says Shema. He has the idea for people to hear this. In Deuteronomy, we're told, hear, O Israel. Right? Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema. But the idea is every time he spoke, he wanted us to hear it so that we would do it. Because what was the covenant? Everything you say, we will do. And how many times do you read from that point forward, and you shall guard, watch over my commandments? And so do you think Yeshua is referring to, as we've taught many times, that Yeshua was the one who did the speaking in Exodus? I'm not saying Yeshua was the Father. The Father's not been here in that way. The Father's still up there on the throne in heaven. The Son has been doing all the interacting with people. You don't understand that, what I'm saying? There's a teaching called, Do You Know the Father and the Son? Go back and listen to that. It's only 11 parts, I think. Okay? See, in this one, we're on part 11 on 2. All right. So, but in that understanding, when he says, if anyone hears my words and doesn't watch over them, I think he's referring to all the words he said from the Old Testament forward. He says, I don't judge him. I don't judge him. He says, anyone hears my words but doesn't watch over them, I don't judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He says, I'm not here to judge you now. He says, but I came to bring light so you'd understand what the choices are and that there's going to be a judgment day. He said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. Ah. He goes, the one who judges him, listen now. He says, he has one who judges him that I have spoken, the word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. So he's saying, look, it's not me right now coming to judge you. But the words that you either guarded after or didn't guard after, the words that you were supposed to have listened to, heard, he says, that word is going to be used as the measuring stick that you're going to be judged against in the last day. So people say, oh, the Torah, the law is a judging, awful thing. No, you're simply going to be measured against it. It's not like the law is a judgment. It's the thing that's going to be used to make the judgment. If I said you did something wrong, I should have a way to showing you or something, a measurement to show you what would have been what it looked like if you did it right. Doesn't that make sense? And so I have to have some way to measure that. So he's saying, look, I didn't come to judge you now. You hear my word and don't do it? Fine, that's great. I'm not judging you right this minute. However, so you know, if you reject me and don't receive my words, Did you catch that? If you're not listening and doing, you're rejecting him. Was that too subtle for everybody? Okay. If you hear my words, but don't watch over them, I don't judge him, for I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. So what does that mean when he said I didn't come to judge, but to save? Go back to the light and darkness thing. I came to bring the enlightenment so that you can make choices to enjoy the salvation that he provided to you freely. The reward. So he said, I didn't come to judge you right now. It's not over yet. Ah, that should be a big praise. Okay? It's not over yet. So he's not judging you yet. But he says that the word that I've spoken shall judge you in the last day when you come before the throne of judgment. Well, we all understood that. But you got to be aware of that. Because some people go, oh, see there? There's Messiah. He's saying, oh, no, I didn't come to judge you. I came to save you. Well, but he did come to say you are going to get judged eventually. And guess who's going to be sitting on that throne? Him. And so he just wasn't judging them right here. This wasn't the time. He says the time is called the last day. Now, we haven't gotten there yet. I have very mixed feelings about that because on some one level, we all want it to be the last day. We want it to be over with. On the other hand, I'm glad I have time to work on some of the things that I'm not ready to be judged on. Okay, so in some ways, I'm happy it's not the last day yet. All right, I know we're all like, you know, Yeshua, come now. Really? Are you ready to sit at that chair? A lot of you are still sitting around waiting on some other, you know, real strong poke to motivate you to actually get your act together. Well, we don't know when this stuff is happening. And plus, you know, if you listen to the prayer time today, a lot of people are all of a sudden coming up with some things that are going to end their lives pretty quickly. Some cancers and other things that have come up that they didn't see necessarily coming or didn't expect to have that little bit of time. Anything could happen to you. We had some people that, you know, got involved on a robbery or got, you know, happened to walk in on a robbery and got shot. We got some people on duty that got shot. All these things are happening. Those people, I'm sure, thought they had more time. So what have I always instructed you? I've always said, you need to be prepared, working on your life like he's coming today. But you need to be planning your life like he's not even coming in your lifetime. Because you don't know. So don't make decisions that are long-term decisions that are going to mess up your life if he doesn't come next week or next year or 10 years from now. We don't know when he's coming. Every generation has been wrong. They all thought it was going to be them, and it wasn't them. Now, somewhere along the line, somebody's going to have it right. It's going to be them. But you don't know how much time you have. You could have something happen to you in the very short near future, and your life ends up ending then, and you didn't expect that. A lot of you have outlived people that you didn't think you were going to outlive, people that were older than you initially, and something happened tragically to shorten their lives. And now you're outliving them, and you never thought that was going to happen. Some of you have outlived children. That should never happen. You should never outlive your children. Children should not die before you. But it happens. You couldn't see it coming. They couldn't see it coming necessarily. So you just don't know how much time you have. You know, I wanted to do a sermon once upon a time. We'll use that as a little piece of this sermon called Motivated by Mortality. I was going to walk up and start the teaching with, hi, everyone, you're all going to die. You just don't know when. You are mortal. You are going to die. But you don't know when. So why wouldn't that motivate you? Because you don't know how much time you have. Also, it should motivate you to stop wasting so much time on all the nonsense that bothers you when, really, if you came down with something, whatever it was, and instead of dying instantly, let's say you had a few months, how much would you be sitting there going, why did I waste so much time when I was healthy on so much stupid stuff? I'm not talking about just the waste of time things we do with TV games and everything else. I'm talking about wasting time in relationships, fighting and struggling and being mad about nothing. About really petty, dumb things. And you're going to sit there regretting it in that hospital bed or wherever you are going, what was I thinking? There you go. Go back to what are you thinking again. But we do. We're not motivated by mortality. We don't get the fact that we are going to have only this little window of time on this earth. Why we waste so much of it? It's incredible. He says, he rejects me and does not receive my word. So it's not just the hearing that's rejecting him. It's the receiving. See, a lot of you, you've read the verses, you study the verses. A lot of you listen to some of the things I've taught, and it's about receiving it, though. A teacher can teach all they want, but did you receive it? See, the funny thing is, if somebody does something stupid, to you, whatever, you receive that and take offense. You receive what you shouldn't, and you don't receive what you should. But they did this to me. No, they did this, and you received it. Yes, they did whatever, fine. But you didn't have to receive it. I know that's a tough question, but it requires the previous thing about denying self. See, if you deny self, you don't have to receive it. Oh, but you don't understand that blah, 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 blah. This person did this, and they were so mean, and they did this. Okay. Let's say that's true, because I won't know it's true just from hearing it from one person. But let's assume it's true. So what? But. Now you sound like a goat. Remember the sheep and the goats? You want to know which one you are? Well, be careful of all the buts. Don't be doing that. But you don't understand. No, I do understand. You're receiving something you don't need to. What do you mean? You don't have to receive it. But they spit in my face. Okay. They spit in Yeshua's face. He didn't receive it either. What did he say? Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Can you do that? Oh, no. They didn't apologize. They didn't apologize to Yeshua either, and he still said, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. You could say that about anybody that does anything to you. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Because if they knew, they would treat people differently. But they don't. Oh, but you're too busy receiving it and feeling all offended. You got too much self. You know, I wish I had it in front of me because I would have incorporated it in here. But there was a few things that I had said on the teaching, developing the character of Yeshua. And one of the things I know I said is that a selfless person, a person who's denied self, cannot be offended. See, if you're still offended by stuff, you have not gotten there yet. Okay? We're not talking about just, well, a selfless person can choose not. No, a selfless person, it's impossible. To be offended, there has to be a you. There has to be a me or an I to get offended. So if you're selfless, you can't get offended. It's impossible. There's nothing to offend. Something happened. I could walk up to Manny, if Manny was selfless, smack him right in the face, and yes, I would have smacked him. He doesn't have to get offended if he's selfless. And yet I still smacked him. They scourged Yeshua. They spit on Yeshua. Did he get offended? No. Was it personal? Oh, yeah. They made it personal. He chose not to take it personal. Because people say to me, but it's personal. Why? Because they did it to me. There's the problem, the me part. They did it to me. See, you could say they did it and you didn't receive it, as opposed to saying they did it to me. Go back to what it says here. If you hear and do not watch over, if you reject and do not receive, you see how he's kind of giving you more layers of understanding of what these things look like. What are you rejecting? What are you not listening to? The light. You're not receiving light. We have two teachings. We have one teaching out there called Yeshua, the light of the world. Go back and listen to that. He says, I am the light. Well, then you need to understand what that is and what that looks like and what that means. So what are you rejecting? Light. The truth is light. The Torah is light. Yeshua is light. His words bring enlightenment. They're light. He's connecting all this together. He said, I come as a light. And then he talks about his words. What do you think is connected then to the word light? The words. The instructions. Bring light in the darkness. He says, all of these things to lead up to verse 49. He goes, because I spoke not from myself, but the Father who sent me has given me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Again, that's a selfless person. I'm only here doing what I saw done because I've committed myself to, just like he says to us, Paul tells us, let the mind of Yeshua be in you. Do what Yeshua does. Follow me. Yeshua said, I've done the exact same thing with my Father. Now, you can't do what he did literally because he did it because he was there with his Father. He saw his Father. And so Yeshua says, well, you see me. If you do it and follow me, it's like following him. Guess what? You don't see Yeshua anymore. So now you got to look for the anointed appointed who are following him, who is following the Father, and see them and follow them and allow them, and now only follow them if you're seeing Yeshua and you're seeing the Father. What did Paul say? The exact same words. He says, imitate me as I imitate Yeshua. And Yeshua says, imitate me as I imitate the Father. It should be a straight line of duplication. That's what it's all about. He says, look, because I've spoken not for myself, if the teacher who's teaching at the microphone, me at this moment, is teaching of himself, don't listen. But if you're hearing Yeshua in the words, if you're hearing the Father in the words, you better be paying attention. But when that person gets up there, and we can find plenty of videos all over YouTube where that person speaking of themselves, watch out for that. Now, there are times when the teacher may say, I'm speaking for myself. By the way, Paul does that. There's a few times that Paul says, I am speaking of myself. So then you need to receive it differently. So a good teacher hopefully will let you know when he's speaking of himself and when he's speaking from the word. That doesn't mean when he's speaking from himself that it's to be rejected and wrong. You just don't take it the same. If a person says, look, this is my opinion, this is my thing, this is not the direct chain of command here, well, then you can receive it a little differently. That's important. He said, look, my Father has told me what I should say and what I should speak, and I know what his command is, that his command is everlasting life. Ah, his commands bring everlasting life. Therefore, what I speak, as the Father has said to me, so I speak. So all of this, the receiving of the word or not, the rejecting of the word or not, the light versus the darkness, is all about what? The commands that lead, the instructions that lead to everlasting life. It's the light that brings life. You need to see the path. You know, we have in Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. I believe that's verse like 105 or something, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. But by the way, how much light does a lamp give you anyway? Just a few feet. And so don't be frustrated when you can only see a little distance. Because that's all the light is supposed to give you, just that little bit. But in that whole light of the little bit of the path, you also have the enlightenment, the information of knowing ultimately where you're going. You might not see how you're getting there. That little bit of the path is just a little bit, but you know where you're headed. I'm not just on a path going anywhere. The path is to the kingdom. But I'm not sure exactly how to get there and how twisting and turning that path is going to be or how straight it is, but I can see just a little bit in front of me. And I'm going to stay on that little piece. And every time I walk further, guess what? The light shines a little further forward. But it's the word that enlightens. It's the word that shines that light. It gives you what you need to see. Very powerful stuff. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we all have to appear before the judgment seat of Messiah. So now remember what he said in John. He said, I didn't come to judge you, but there's going to be judgment the last day. Now we're going to see Paul clearing that up for us a little bit so we know what that really is talking about. We all have to appear before the judgment seat of Messiah. This is why you must know your whole Bible. If you were just reading John, you may not understand what he's talking about. I didn't come to judge you. But now here Paul's telling, well, he will judge us eventually. He's just not judging us now. These things all have to fit together to give you a much more full picture. He says, for we all have to appear before the judgment seat of Messiah in order for each one to receive according to what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. What more do you need to be? I mean, is this really like cloudy and confusing? He is going to judge us. We're all going to appear before that judgment seat in the last day, and we're going to receive what you're going to receive, eternal life, death, whatever it is going to be what? According to what you've done in the body. So now it's getting even more clear. You need to be on your super high level of awareness of what you're doing in the body. Not just in the world, but in the body. You're going to be judged whether good or evil. So now you got to go back to defining those terms. We may have to put a teaching together just to go into that, just defining the terms good and evil. All right? Now, we do have a teaching that defines good. It is the well done, good and trustworthy servant. Probably we'll need to redo that at some point because it's not on video, but it is on audio if you want to get it on the podcast, where we deal with the idea of being a good, faithful servant. Okay, so good is the first part. Faithful is the second one. Third one is servant. So if you want to understand the scriptural definition of good, listen to part one of that teaching. It's only three parts, so go listen to part one. So here we're told very clearly that what John was talking about is leading to what Paul is talking about. Yeshua said, I didn't come to judge you now, but at the last day. What's the last day? When we appear before the judgment seat of Messiah. And what's he going to do? Same thing John said. He's going, or as Yeshua said in the book of John, he's going to judge us according to what we've done. We call those works. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. I don't know if we're going to get any further than this, but let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And these are all those places that people like to go, okay? And really, they don't understand even Paul, what he's talking about, because they'll use Paul as a way to be against works and against this and against that. Well, look, there's a thing that's talked about in Hebrews, and we'll get to it eventually, understanding what dead works are and good works, okay? But people want to point to Torah as being dead work somehow because they're done away with it. And it's, you know, the whole thing has been nailed to the cross and it's dead. No. I want you to think about works that lead to life and works that lead to death. There's things you do that lead you to life. There's things you do that lead you to death. Guess which one of those two things is the ones that lead to death? Dead works. Works that don't get you to life. Good works get you to life. It's really hard to understand, isn't it? All right. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And in verse 1. Now, this is really funny because when I first taught this teaching, there was a person out there that didn't like it, played actually excerpts of my teaching, and I read just what was written here in this chapter, and then they stopped the recording and said, look, there it is. Berkson's teaching salvation by works. I didn't even make a commentary. All he did was play me reading this section. And then said, there you have it, see? I'm just reading Paul's writing here. So I'm going to read you the same thing. Let's be clear about it. We begin in chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, O man, you are without excuse. Everyone who judges for in which you judge another, you condemn yourself. Okay, with which you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you who judge practice the same wrongs. And we know that the judgment of Elohim is according to truth against those who practice such wrongs. And do you think, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you shall escape the judgment of Elohim? Now let's stop there. So what he's saying is that you who judge, you're not qualified to judge because you're a hypocrite. Because the things you judge people, you're doing the same stuff. So you're not qualified to judge. He said, but Elohim, he's qualified because he judges you and he doesn't do the things you're doing. Okay, so this is about qualification and why you're not qualified and he is. Verse 4, he says, or do you despise the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of Elohim leads you to repentance? So what is he saying? You deserve death and he doesn't kill you right away. That's kindness and patience because it allows the period of time you need to repent. So let's be thankful that his judgment is not instantaneous. Okay, amen and amen and amen. Verse 5, but according to your hardness and your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of Elohim. So he's saying, look, because your heart is hard and unrepentant, you are treasuring up a reward. Because your actions are going to be based on the fact that you're unrepentant and your heart is not soft. It's a hard heart. By the way, when you talk about hardness of heart, I want us to go back to Pharaoh. I want us to go back to other places where he says their heart was hardened. No, it wasn't hardened. The Hebrew there says strengthened more, and the idea of strengthened in the way it already wants to go. So when it says here, they says, because or according to the hardness of your unrepentant heart, that means that you have a heart that's unrepentant because you want to just go where you want to go. You want to do what you want to do. That's what it means by hardness. People don't understand that when they read this through just a Greek understanding. They don't understand the Hebrew. They don't understand what happened during the Exodus. Oh, you know, God didn't just want to let them go. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh wanted to let them go. What? Look at the Hebrew. The idea is that he strengthened Pharaoh and gave him that courage because he was panicking to continue to go where he really wanted to go because he really didn't want to let them go yet. And so here, a hard heart leads, that unrepentant heart and hardness leads to this problem. What is it doing? You are bringing treasure up in heaven of wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of righteous judgment of Elohim. So you're going to see what righteous judgment really looks like in that day. Now listen to what it says in verse 6. So he says, and revelation of the righteous judgment of Elohim, who, there should be no verse break there, who shall render to each one according to his works. Listen to the rest of it. Everlasting life to those who persist in good works, seeking for glory and honor and esteem and respect and incorruptibility, but wrath and displeasure to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Why is that so hard for the teachers out there to understand? Now, I'm just reading what it said, and that's when he stopped. Now, I gave a lot of commentary this time. Last time I just read it straight through, he stopped the playing of it. I said, look, he's talking salvation. Do you see anywhere it says salvation by works here? No. But he did say that you are going to be judged according to your works, and there's a reward for that. The reward is either everlasting life or wrath and displeasure. That's what you earn. Oh, there he goes. He's earning salvation again. No, what does salvation have to do with any of this? Salvation was already made available to you, period. However, you don't get just any old reward because it was available to you. Remember a guy named Esau? Did he have a birthright? What happened with that birthright? Did he keep him the birthright all the way through? Or did he somehow squander it, sell it, not appreciate it, blah, 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 blah? Did he have to do anything other than being born to get the birthright? Did he earn it? No, he's just born. Same with you. Salvation was made available to you because you happened to exist. Because that's what Yeshua did. He made it so that everyone who exists has that possibility. Free of charge. But then what you do is going to get you the reward that's connected to it. You are not going to have everlasting life if salvation wasn't already made available to you. But you're also not going to have everlasting life if your works, which you're being judged by, he's going to render to each one according to his works, don't warrant everlasting life, which is, by the way, that goes to those who persist continually. It's not a once saved, always saved, blah, 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 made an altar call, said I believe in Yeshua, boom, I'm done. But you must persist in good works, seeking for the honor and the esteem and the respect and incorruptibility that is supposed to be given you in that everlasting life. It's all here. And I'm reading Paul. Because people say, oh, well, you know, what about here in Galatians? What about here in this? Well, what about here in Romans? It's right there. He says, look, you shouldn't judge anybody because you're not qualified. You're a hypocrite. You still have stuff to work out in your life, so you don't need to be judging anybody. By the way, doesn't that sound a whole lot like the twig and the plank? Okay? You've got your own stuff to work on. Don't be judging other people. However, there is one who will be judging. There is one who's qualified. There is one that doesn't have the hypocrisy or any of the problems you have. And that one will be judging and rendering to each one according to his works. Because as we read in 2 Corinthians, all of us will be sitting before Messiah at the judgment seat. See, piece these here a little, there a little, verse upon verse, line upon line. Continuing, he says, verse 9, affliction and distress in every human being, working what is evil of the Judite first and also the Greek. But esteem, respect, and peace to everyone working what is good to the Yehudite first and also the Greek. See, it's based on what you do. Are they teaching that on Sunday generally? No. This is a problem. You have to start learning and understanding that you are responsible ultimately what happens to you. I know that's awful because you know how weak and messed up you are. Right? You look in the mirror and you've seen the enemy and it's you. You are the problem. But you also have the ability to make the difference, to do the things necessary. Thank Yahweh for Deuteronomy 8:2, which tells you it's not about being perfect, it's about wanting to be perfect. Where it says that he's going to look at you to see whether it's in your heart to do the commandments, not whether you do them perfectly, but that you want to. How does he know what you want to do? Well, you know, I really wanted to do that. Yeah, well, I didn't see any evidence of it. So if he sees you doing it, or if he sees you not doing it, get upset about it, make teshuvah, repent, and get back out there and try and do it again, he sees your heart. Now, most of you go, well, I tried that, it didn't work, so I quit. That's where your heart was. He says in verse 7, to those, everlasting life, to those who persist, who by persistence in good works seek after. I'm not quitting, I'm not quitting, I'm not quitting, I'm not quitting. Keep going, keep going, keep going. But it's hard. Well, who told you it wouldn't be? Well, on Sunday, forget about that. Where in your book did it say? Well, he says that he goes, my yoke is light. Oh yeah, his yoke is light, but you live in a world that's going to make it hard. It's not hard because of what he says to do. It's hard because you're in a world that's not doing it. If everybody was doing it, it wouldn't be that tough. But we don't live in a world where everybody's doing it. But you still have to overcome you. That's why we go back to the first verses we were reading in Matthew where it says you must deny yourself. You must deny yourself. Let's go to verse 11. He says, look, this is all because there is no partiality with Elohim. We know he's fair, don't we? And he's just. And his plan must be fair to all because otherwise he's a respecter of persons. He's showing partiality. That's why it says to the Jew and the Greek. And by Greek, it means the Israelite is the Jew. Like the Jew represents all of those that are quote unquote in covenant. And the Greek means everybody else. And so there's an expectation eventually for all. And it's the same expectation for all. But only after we have the other things that we talk about, like in the father and son teaching, the idea that until he opens their eyes, until he opens their ears, they're not seeing it. So they're not responsible till that moment. And only he knows when he's given them that moment. But that's when we get back to when Yeshua said, but if you've not received my words, well, guess what? If he hasn't opened your eyes and ears, there's nothing to receive. But if he's opened them and you understand him, you're responsible. Judgment is now on what? The house of Elohim. Judgment's not now on everybody. Yeshua said, I didn't come to judge, you know, everybody right now. Guess what? Judgment's on those whose eyes are open. He's watching to see what you're doing. Now, he's not judging. In other words, he's not rendering the verdict right now. But he's making a case. He's watching your case develop so that when you sit at the judgment seat, he's got your whole life right there as basically the videotape witness against you. Are you putting enough stuff? Is there enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a Torah observant Israelite? Is there enough evidence in your life to be convicted of the covenant of Exodus 19 where you agreed to do what he said? Remember you agreed to do that? Yeah. Okay, let's see that in your life. Play the videotape. Okay, and then we'll watch it. You know a court case is coming. And you're the one that's going to be sitting there on that hot seat. Being judged and everything's going to be about you. That's when it's really going to be all about you. What kind of a case are you making for yourself? See, he's going to like to see the places where you did well. He's also going to like to see the places where you messed up, got upset about it, brushed yourself off, got up and started heading back in the right direction again. Because that's the Deuteronomy 8:2 test. That it's in your heart. See, if you get up and just keep going in the same direction you were going that was wrong, your heart wasn't in it. But if you get up and go, man, I'm going to get this right. I'm going to, and you turn back around and you get back on that path. And you mess up again and you get up, turn, brush yourself off, turn around, get back on that path. And as you're persistent, guess what? Everlasting life is at the end of that journey. Because everlasting life to those who by persistence keep trying to get it right. Never make this about, because the Christians out there try to convince you, well, you know you can't do the Torah perfect, blah, 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 so what's the point? Because the point was never about being perfect. Oh, but it says be perfect as your Father in heaven is imperfect. Well, it's perfect. Well, you know, that word in Hebrew is better translated full of integrity. Have integrity and be filled with it, meaning that when you mess up, you fix it. Or you try to anyway with all your strength and might. So it's never been about being perfect. It's about wanting to, striving to, by persistent actions of good works, making that case for you wanting, that it was in your heart, that you wanted to do this, that you want to be obedient and keep his commands. That's the key to all of this. Let's make sure that we understand this. He goes in verse 12, for as many as sinned without Torah shall also perish without Torah, and as many as sinned in the Torah shall be judged by the Torah. Not going to explain that verse today. It's going to take too much. But let's get to verse 13, because this verse explains what we need. He says, for not the hearers of the Torah are righteous in the sight of Elohim, but the doers of the law shall be declared right. How do you preach this and on Sunday tell everybody the law was done away with and there's nothing for you to do anymore? How do you do that? There it is. It says, for not the hearers are right in the sight of Elohim, but the doers are declared right. You're going to be judged according to what? Your works. Excuse me. Well, if you're judged according to your works, then what you do is what matters. You know, we read in, I don't know, this last part of the part before that, the parable of the talents. All right. He gives you whatever he gives you. You better be doing everything you can with what he gives you. That's what you're judged on. He knows how much, what measure he gave you. And you need to take that measure and work at it and work at it and do it and do it persistently. And I would actually say, even though it's not in there, consistently. Be consistent. Keep plugging away. Please keep plugging away. Then what the big problem is? Quitting. Giving up. Throwing in the towel, so to speak. Don't quit. Don't give up. You need to keep plugging away at this thing. And banging at it and working at it and focusing and going forward. This is not rocket science. This doesn't require an advanced theology degree. This doesn't even require you to understand Hebrew and Greek. You can just look it up in the Strong's. You can look it up in an interlinear and see what the words mean. Actually, this stuff, even without looking at the Hebrew or the Greek, in the English it's simple enough. Even with people's not perfect translations. It's really not complicated. Now, there's another section I want to go to, but because it's already an hour in, we're not going to go. So let me kind of try to tie this all together before I go to, we're going to go to Peter next, but I want to read 25 verses there, and we're not going to get that done in the next 8 minutes. So let me kind of connect this back together. What did we learn today? First of all, we absolutely are hearing that works matter. You're going to be rewarded according to or judged according to your works. Now, you can call, not, a lot of people think of reward as only the good stuff, like a prize or something that you get. Think of it simply meaning you, what you are going to receive because of what you did. The word he uses there is reward. The reward could be the bad thing or the good thing. It means this is what you are going to receive. It's the judgment. Rending that judgment, what you reap out of it. Thank you. Okay, what you reap out of it. Now, but remember what he says here, though, he's going to render to each according to his works. Now, what leads to all of this? Back to what we read first. You're going to have to come and come to the decision that you want to follow him. Those who want to come after me, you want to come after me, you want to follow me, what do we have to do? You're going to have to deny yourself. You got to take up your stake. You're going to have to deal with some of the hard times and the challenges. By the way, it's not everybody else out there necessarily is only causing you the problems. You're going to be causing a lot of your own problems. Okay, you have to deal with you. All your lusts and all your flesh and all your desires and all the things you don't like and you don't want. More of that than even the I wants. You can have a, but I don't like that. I don't want to do that. Why do I have to do this? Well, that's not fair. That stuff has got to go. All those language, all that words, all those things that you say, just stop it. Cut it out. It's not denying self. It's all about you. Well, do you know what so-and-so did to me? Nothing. What do you mean nothing? Well, I got to tell you what he did to me. He didn't do anything to you. He did something. You received it as if it was to you. Ooh. Why don't we hang on to that, embrace that? Next time someone says, can you believe what so-and-so did to me? And you say, what'd they do? They didn't do anything to you. But I didn't even tell you what they did yet. Yeah, well, I know. Tell me what they did, but they didn't do it to you. Yes, they did. Well, you can choose that. They did it. You were the target of what they did, and you could choose to receive that or not. Let that be the big takeaway here. Can you believe so-and-so did this to me? Well, I said, well, they didn't do it to you. Yes, they did. No, they didn't. They did it, but they didn't do it to you. That's so hard. And you wonder why you struggle with this other stuff. Well, because you're not even dealing with the hard stuff.
Well, you know, it's really hard. I really like shrimp, and it's really tough for me.
That's easy stuff. How about the denying self stuff? Where you take everything personally. That's the harder part. I know it's also denying self where you like this and you like that, and now you find out you can't have it anymore. That's tough. But even more that's hard is the way you interact with each other. Cut off relationships all because they did something to me. You know, I didn't like the way Rabbi talked to me. He was very harsh. Well, I did talk to you and I did whatever I did, but how you receive it's still your choice. That's the way it is with everybody you interact with. You can choose to receive it how you choose to receive it. But, nah, don't start that again. Don't start that but stuff.
Well, you don't understand.
No, you don't understand. Because you're still in darkness in that area. Let him enlighten you. Let him bring light into that whole thing. This is light, what he tells us when he says, you got to deny self, which means that they are not doing it to you. Even though you were the target they were aiming at. These are the kind of bullets that don't hit you unless you let them. You can stand there like in the Matrix and just have them stop. It's almost like Neo just decided not to receive the bullets. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think that's a great metaphor, really. The bullets were shot at him. It was personal. They were trying to kill him. And he just decided, I'm not going to receive them. And they just stopped. And he even took one out and looked at it and says, well, okay, it's a bullet. And he drops it and they all drop. These are people that just tried to kill him. He didn't receive the bullets. And I think that's the big takeaway here from today. So what happens when these things happen is you're going to make a thought. You know, you're going to respond emotionally, whatever. Something's going to go on in your head, in your heart, and then you're going to take an action. And what he's telling you is those actions ultimately are what you're going to be judged on in the end. The decisions that you make. Remember the teaching called Making Decisions, the Reason You Exist? That's the reason you're here. He's watching every decision you make. Every one of those opportunities, those things that happen in your life, he's watching how you handle it. In other words, you make decisions to receive or not to receive, to hear and listen and do, or just to hear and not do. He says, it's not the hearers. It's not the hearers. Look, we had a talk in the men's group that we have on Marco Polo. We were talking about books we've read and everything else, and some of the guys were showing books they've got on their shelves that they've not read. I said, so basically your shelves are very smart. If you are not using the material, a lot of you, I'm assuming, grew up in your house with a Bible somewhere. Some of you even had one personally. Some of you even read it before you knew anything about Torah observance. And guess what? Reading it and owning one, did it make you Torah observant? No. You had to choose to take it and do something with it, right? So being a hearer doesn't do anything. I know people walk away going, wow, Rabbi, that was such a great teaching. No, it wasn't, unless you do something with it. Telling me you enjoyed hearing it, it doesn't help me feel really good about anything. I want to hear you tell me later, hey, that teaching you did, I took it and it made a difference. Oh, that's a good teaching then. Just because you found it interesting, entertaining, and thought-provoking when I said it doesn't mean anything. Same thing with when you read Yeshua's words or anybody else's words in the Bible. It has no value whatsoever except interesting entertainment if you don't take it and do something with it. Okay? And so that's where we are now. We're starting to understand that works are simply the three-dimensional outward manifestation of where we are in our following Yeshua or not, which is our belief, our faith. Remember, salvation, faith, and works have a relationship. The salvation part we already took care of. That's always available. It's there. We didn't have to do anything. Everybody has it. Everybody has it available to them just by existing. But what happens next is what? Our faith and our works, which are simply the manifestation of our faith, the works are. Let's go before the Father. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Oh, Father, help us to truly learn to hear and receive and then do all that you have so that the light that is Yeshua and his words can come into our lives like he brought it into the world and enlighten us and get us out of the darkness and the confusion and the chaos of our minds. Father, we thank you so much for sending your son. Yeshua, we thank you so much for giving everything for us so that we could have all this. And what we need to do is appreciate and then give just as much, to persist till the end, to overcome till the end in our trying to be imitators and followers of you, Messiah Yeshua. We understand that the reason you are what you are is because you've embraced, in the same way that you're showing us, you embraced your father's example, his words, his actions, his way of doing things, his approach. You've duplicated him so that when we see you, we see him. Help us to duplicate you so when people see us, they see you and they see him. So, Father, we come before you now really starting to just more and more understand our part in this, the responsibility we have for our own actions. We know that it's your part was to open our eyes. Your part was to open our ears. Your part was to give us a heart to receive. Our part was to take it and actually receive it. To do something then with it. Give us strength, encourage us, help us to truly deny ourselves so that we can truly become transformed and conformed and transformed into the image of Yeshua. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, we give you all glory and all honor from the deepest parts of our heart. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Now is the Time with Steve Berkson here on Hebrew Nation Radio. Now is the Time Radio is a production of MTOI, Messianic Torah Observant Israel. For more information, visit MTOI.org.